Romans chapter 5, 1 through 11. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement.
Good morning. I go to a little clinic in Andover. I go there every time they call me and tell me to go, which seems to be all the time. Can you imagine? It's a little bitty place. You'd drive right by it. You wouldn't even notice it. It's a small place. Could you imagine, though, if they discovered a way to stop cancer, heal cancer, and heal heart problems? Those are the two main killers in America. Can you imagine if that little clinic discovered the way to solve those two major problems? Now, can you imagine all the hoops they'd have to jump through? Well, they got to go by this agency, that agency. You got to get this tested. You got to have this trial. Got to do this. Got to do that. Got to do this. And every day they do those things, people are dying from cancer and heart disease. Can you imagine them finally getting all the licenses and approval and registrations and all restrictions taken care of, and then they can go out and tell people? Well, how do you do that? Well, you've got to get it out. You probably want to start at the hospitals, right? You want to start at other clinics, right? A lot of clinics, a lot of hospitals, a lot of places to go, a lot of people to talk to. You've got to convince the doctors, the head of cardiology, that the medicine works. You got to convince them. You got to do all these steps to make sure you get the message out that you can heal. Now, the problem might be a little bit more difficult if somebody with a heart condition or cancer doesn't think they're really sick. Because if they don't think they're really sick, you got to then convince them that they're sick. And then you got to convince them there's a way to be healed. Now, the passage we read this morning talks about that healing. And I'm not talking about a physical illness. I'm talking about a bigger issue than physical illness. In Romans chapter 5, it talks about something called reconciliation. Reconciliation. It's one of our top 10 words in the Bible or in the book of Romans. We talk about reconciliation all the time. Hey, you want to go out? Dinner? No, I can't do that. I got to reconcile my checkbook. You got to reconcile your checkbook? What in the world does that mean? There was a Truth and Reconciliation Commission by our government. Truth and Reconciliation. That, to me, sounds like a good committee. The problem was it was about race relationships. There was a reconciliation walk on Easter a number of years ago. Reconciliation walk on Easter. That makes a lot of sense, right? Except it was for Christians who walked from a Catholic church in Germany to a Turkish mosque. And the 12-mile walk was to apologize for the crusades that took place 1,000 years before. There are a lot of different things that people think reconciliation is, and even use the term. But reconciliation is another layer in our cake. We talked about last week about the layers in a cake and how I'm baking in the spiritual kitchen. Well, we're putting one more layer in this week. We're putting a little icing on top. We're going to make another layer of cake. And this one's a good one. Oh, it is. Now, let me remind you the other layers of cake we've talked about. We talked about personal sin. Personal sin is a person in a state of being that is contrary to the nature of God. We talked about the layer of grace. We talked about grace as the inward, invisible, superhuman, life-giving action of the Holy Spirit upon the soul of a sinner. We talked about justification. Justification is the act of God whereby He declares that a sinful person is righteous. Based on that, it's the trust in the work of Jesus Christ rather than a person's own good works. The verb justification is closely connected to the noun righteousness in Scripture. It is how you become righteous. Today, reconciliation. Definition. What is the definition of reconciliation? Reconciliation is the restoration of the justified man. And by the way, stop there for a minute. The justified man. And I'm putting this in order. So you have to be justified by the grace of God first, which means you have to respond to justification by faith first. And then if you are justified by faith, you then can be reconciled. Reconciled. Reconciliation seems to take place after justification. Now, don't hold me to that because I may change my mind next week. But right now, I feel that justification takes place first and then reconciliation. Reconciliation is the restoration of a justified man to the fellowship and obedience with God. Fellowship and obedience with God. If you are in a reconciled state, you therefore are in fellowship with God. And the second thing that seems to go along with that is that you will be obedient to God. You'll be obedient to God. In other words, you cannot be obedient to God if you're not reconciled. You cannot be obedient to God if you are not justified. You cannot be obedient to God if you not experience grace. You are still in your sins. But once you are reconciled and the restoration of the justified person takes place, you have fellowship and obedience with God. The biblical word for reconciliation is found 10 times in the Bible. Every time it refers to God and sinners. There's one occurrence where it talks about a husband and wife being reconciled. But that's a different verb, and it's not used the same way. The verb primarily means to exchange or to change the relationship of hostile parties into a relationship of peace. Let me say that again. It changes a hostile person into a person who is in peace. God is in the business of putting things together. He likes doing the work of reconciliation. He does the work of reconciliation and puts things together. Satan is in the opposite job description. He likes separating things. He likes separating things. Making a greater divide. Tearing things apart. Reconciliation literally means to completely change something. Completely change something. Reconciliation seems to have the human responsibility of obedience. Just like justification had the human responsibility of faith, we have obedience with reconciliation. Everybody with me? Oh, grunt something, please. Okay, good. Very good. Now, we need to go to Romans chapter 5. Verse 10. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Let's start off with the problems. The problems. What is the greatest problem in the life of a sinner? What is the greatest problem in the life of a sinner? Verse 10. For if while we were enemies, stop there. For if while we were enemies, the number one problem you have as a sinner is the ungodly are described as enemies of God. Enemies of God. You are not an ally of God. You are not a friend of God. You're not a close connected person to God. You are not in God's camp. You're in the enemy's camp. If you have not been reconciled, not been justified, not been touched by the grace of God, you are in the enemy's camp. You are the opposite of a friend of God. You're an enemy. Verb here is present tense. You are continually an enemy. You're an enemy yesterday, you're an enemy today, you're an enemy tomorrow. And it doesn't matter if you come to church. You're still an enemy. For if Paul begins writing this paragraph here, he uses two examples of greater to lesser. Greater to lesser. If the greater is true, the lesser is true. And we're going to see how that works. The ungodly are described as the enemies of God. Enemies is a strong, strong, strong term. Completely wrong with God. An enemy is not a person who comes a little bit short of being a friend. It's somebody who's completely opposite of God. We were helpless. We were ungodly. We were sinners. When Christ died for us, and even more, we were his enemies. Every member of the human race, by nature, by choice, hates and opposes God. Man, in his own way, is hostile to God's way. Man is an enemy because he wants his own way rather than God's way. God wants something. The ungodly says the opposite. That's one of the problems we're having in our society right now with our ethics, is God's way is not what the ungodly wants. And they're getting louder and louder saying what they want. And it's the opposite of what God wants. Not that God, don't get confused, God is not your enemy. You are the enemy. You're in the other camp. You are the enemy of God. Verse 10, let's go a little bit farther than the opening phrase. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. We were reconciled to God. What's the only solution in the life of a sinner? The only solution. God does the work of reconciliation. God does the work of reconciliation. He is the one that brings you from the enemy's camp into his camp. He is the one that brings you from the enemy to the family. He is the one that brings you from the ungodly to the holy. Reconciliation, aorist passive tense. It happens a point in time. And from that point in time, when you hear the gospel message, and when you're justified by the grace of God, you are then reconciled, you are brought into a peace relationship with God. At that point, not done by yourself, you cannot reconcile yourself. From that point of reconciliation, you're at peace with God. At peace with God. God moves towards the enemy in love. He does not wait for the enemy to change. He doesn't wait for the enemy to do something. He doesn't wait for the enemy to go to church. He doesn't wait for the ethics in the enemy to get better. He goes in love and changes the enemy. The sinner is brought into agreement, a state of friendship, a union, and obedience to God. We are reconciled by God to God. Reconciled by God to God. We would be without hope if he did not reconcile us. We would still be in a great deal of hurt. Through the death of his son, the death of Jesus Christ is the objective fact of reconciliation. God purchased the privilege to reconcile us outside of anything we did, but by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's all Jesus on the cross and the resurrection. The cross breaks down the barrier that kept God and his enemies apart. God took the initiative in sending his son so that we would be reconciled to him. He did everything so you could be reconciled. He did everything 2,000 years ago so you could be reconciled. He did everything you needed to do on your behalf. Because as an enemy, you could not do it. Okay, here you go. Poetry time again. Be merciful. Here we go. Listen to this. You call me master, and you obey me not. You call me light, and you see me not. Call me the way, and walk not. Call me life, and desire me not. Call me wise and follow me not. Call me fair and love me not. Call me rich and ask me not. Call me eternal and seek me not. Call me gracious and trust me not. Call me noble and serve me not. Call me mighty and honor me not. Call me just and fear me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. God did everything that needed to be done so you could be reconciled years and years and years ago. Everything has been done. All you need to do is accept his justification by faith and the reconciliation and show it by obedience, and you will be saved. God took the initiative, sent his son. Here you go. I told you verse 10 is written in such a way, he talks about the greater to the lesser. The greater is reconciling you, reconciling an enemy. That's the hard thing in the verse. The hard thing in the verse is to reconcile an enemy. God's done everything he has to do to reconcile you. What's the easier thing? End of the verse. Through death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We shall be saved by his life. Number three, what is the easiest problem in the life of a sinner? The ungodly are saved by the work of God. The ungodly are saved by the work of God. You have been reconciled. You have been reconciled. And I've been mentioning how reconciliation goes with obedience. And it goes just like justification goes by faith. That work that occurs, if we're going to divide things up and try to be specific, it is not all justification. It's not all reconciliation. It is God doing the work of reconciliation, let's say 51%. And then your responsibility of obedience, 49%. Okay? Both responsibilities are there. I put the emphasis on God's sovereignty and justification and reconciliation. you respond in faith and obedience to God's work of reconciliation. Reconciliation saves you. You are saved by the reconciliation work of God. You are saved by the justification work of God. It is all done for you. You just respond in faith and you respond in obedience. One pastor said, quote, "If while we were enemies, we were restored to favor of God by the death of his son, the fact that he lives will certainly secure our final salvation." Because of Easter, because of Resurrection Sunday, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that guarantees your reconciliation, that guarantees your justification, that guarantees your salvation. It is a guarantee because of the work of God. Because Jesus Christ is alive, the easier thing, he will save you. If he's done the more difficult thing, reconciling you. His life, I think that's talking about his resurrected life. His life, a daily deliverance from the power and dominion of sin. His life, what is best for humanity is answered by a total dependence upon God. What we need is total dependence upon God. You want the corrections in our ethics taken care of in our society, in our nation? You have total dependence upon God. You depend upon God for your justification. You depend upon God for your reconciliation. And God does the work. He does it. His death has the appearance of great feebleness, but his death did everything. His power to accomplish great work is done so you can be reconciled. If you're reconciled, you're going to be saved because of his life. An exalted Redeemer will sufficiently keep and save you. Woo! Verse 11, it gets better. Verse 11 gets better. Oh, by the edge of your seat, I can tell you're excited to get to verse 11. And not only this. This is like one of those info commercials. Wait, there's more. Not only this. As if reconciliation couldn't be topped with anything else. Here you come. What does the work of reconciliation change the life of a sinner? How does the work of reconciliation change the life of a sinner? What is new and better now with your life that God does this work? Not only this, but we also exalt in God. We also exalt in God. Number one, the believer always has a reason to rejoice. A believer always has a reason to rejoice because God reconciled you from the enemy's camp into his family. You're at peace with God now. You have a reason to be happy. Oh, it makes me mad seeing Christians pity, sorrow, sad, mopey. I just want to hit you with a Bible. I do. You take the wealthiest non-believer, you take the best middle-class non-believer, you take the best poor middle-class, poor person in America, you take any of them, they're nowhere near the happy you are. They're nowhere near the happy you are. You have a reason to rejoice every single day. Every single hour of every day. Oh, forget that. Every minute. Every 5 seconds you have of every day, you have a reason to rejoice. You know when I rejoice? I smile. When I mope, I mope. When I rejoice, my head's up. When I mope, my head's down. I run into things when my head is down. And I mope more that somebody put that wall in the place where they put it. You, as a believer, have a reason to dance in this life. You have been reconciled. And that one thing is all you need to be happy. That is it. You see a mopey Christian, you say, hey, you've been reconciled. And if they know their Bible, that should change that frown to smiling. We exult. We boast about God. We rejoice in God, present tense, every single day. Because of reconciliation, we can enjoy God continually. We can be happy, joyful, boastful about God every single day. Believers glory in God through Jesus Christ. Paul is thinking about a Christian life as a whole is one of rejoicing. Reconciliation accomplishes a gift from God the Father and God the Son. The human response is simply to receive it gratefully and rejoice. God gives you the biggest gift ever in the history of the world, reconciliation, so that you can have peace with God, which is the best gift ever. And all He wants you to do is rejoice. 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 You know, I can't handle mopey Christians. I can't. It is contrary to the definition of what a Christian is. And when you mope around, that makes me think maybe you're one of those church-going religious people who think you earn your salvation by works. Second, verse 11, not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The believer, number two, the believer always has a person to thank. Always has a person to thank. Always has a person to thank, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. The title there is given because of His resurrection. He is now Lord of the universe. Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord. He is the Master. He is the man. And He is the human Jesus. He is the Messiah, deity, Christ. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the person to thank. Because He did the work. You have a reason to rejoice every moment of every day. And when you get tired of rejoicing, you thank God for Jesus Christ. So, you're going around, you're rejoicing, and you're thanking. Nothing, nothing, nothing in this world can change that for you. You should always be rejoicing and thanking. And when you are rejoicing and thanking, you're smiling. Because there's nothing this world can do to get you down. Because you have Jesus in your corner. He did the work so you could be reconciled. Don't perform it. Don't earn it. Don't work for it. Don't suffer for it. Don't pay for it. Receive the gift of reconciliation from the work of Jesus Christ. The gift of reconciliation cannot be earned. Cannot be earned. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, we covered it already, talking about it a couple years ago, but we're going to look at it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll start in verse 17. Verse 17 talks about the work of reconciliation. Talks about the third gift God gives you because of reconciliation. Reconciliation, you have a reason to rejoice. You have a person to thank. You have those two things that should be enough, but wait, there's more. God gives you more. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, things become new. Make sure you get that. In Christ, you have a new relationship with Christ. The old is gone. You have a new relationship with yourself. Verse 18, now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Number three, the third thing he does for you, you rejoice and you thank. Third thing, the believer always has a ministry. And what I mean by ministry is a service, an act of serving others. Ministry to perform every day of life. Every day you're alive, you have a job to do, and it's to be doing this act of service, explaining the work of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation, a new relationship, not only to God, not only to Christ, not only to yourself, but you have a new relationship with the world. Every person you see in the enemy's camp is a person that needs to know about reconciliation. Every person you meet that's a non-believer needs to know how to be reconciled. If you went to a hospital and you saw somebody with a heart condition or with a cancer problem and you know about the solution to the problem, you would want them to call your doctor and get the medicine. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? If you knew the solution to the problem, wouldn't you want them to have a card where the, here's the phone number, call the doctor. He's my doctor. He came out of a way to solve cancer, heart problems. Take it. It works. It worked on me, you say. And you tell them how it worked on you. You have a service to perform to every person that is still in the camp of enemy with God. You go to them. You don't participate with their sin, but you go to them and love them, and you tell them there's a way of escape. There's a solution to your sin problem. There's a ministry of reconciliation. You have a new relationship with the world. You don't see them as the enemy. You see them as your mission field. God gives you the power to tell your message of reconciliation to other human beings that are enemies of God. You are given at a point in time, aorist tense, the ministry of reconciliation. God gives it to you when you accept the reconciliation that comes from God. When you are obeying God, you obey God and go and tell people the gospel message, the way to get out of the hospital and to be saved and be in the family of God. There's a reason you can survive sin. And it's through Jesus Christ only. Verse 19. Namely, that God in Christ reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, that he did not commit to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Fourth solution that he gives you. Fourth benefit of being reconciled. You get to rejoice every day. You get to thank the Lord Jesus Christ every day. You got to go out and serve people every day. And now fourth, you're given words, a message. You're given a message to give to the people that are still in the enemy's camp. A believer always has a message to share every day of his life. Every day of your life, you have words to say. And every Sunday, hopefully, you'll get reminded of what those words are. You go and share those words. You do not add to those words. You do not change those words. You don't say, well, he'll be offended by this word or that word. You go and share the word. You share the word, and the work of reconciliation will take place because God's word can't be controlled. God's word is powerful, and it can work. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Committed to us, aorist tense, point in time. When you accept the work of reconciliation, you now have the word of reconciliation to give to others. Oh, pastor, I'm not like you. I can't talk to people like you. I've seen you, Pastor. You seem to be able to talk to anybody. I'm shy and quiet, and I can't do it. That's the technical term. God made you the way you are so that you can do powerful things with the words of the message of reconciliation. You let those words out using your personality, and you will see God work. I guarantee it. Whatever gifts you have been given by God, you use them. And God will work those words to accomplish reconciliation. God has placed in our hands the gospel message with which he makes enemies into friends. The word there is logos. It means not just a word or a message, but it indicates something that's true and trustworthy. You give them words of trustworthiness and you share them. However you do it, you share the words. Do not think, like a person I met in Seattle, that by her life she shares the gospel. No. It's by words you share the gospel. Whatever words you use, share the word of reconciliation. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. The interesting thing about that phrase there is a command to be reconciled. The interesting thing, the way you be reconciled is by being obedient to God. You do by being reconciled. Everything has been done already. So everything's been done by Christ. Everything is capable, see what the verse said, to the world. Everything has been done that's sufficient to take care of the world. All you got to do is be reconciled. You got to obey the word of God. You obey the word of God. Reconciliation requires the responsibility of obedience, just like justification had the responsibility of faith. The sinner is to give up his opposition to the work of reconciliation. God has removed all obstacles to reconcile everything. Everything on your part. We had a lot of fun in college. Well, not really me. I was shy and quiet. But the other loud, outgoing guys that I knew had a lot of fun in college. Okay? One of the things we did in college, one of the things they did. Okay, one of the things they did was when some poor Looney Tunes guy proposed to some girl and she said yes to the engagement ring, they smiled a lot and started thinking of ways of what to do to the poor guy. Okay, so what they would do, or what they do is they would grab him out of his room and would take him down 12 flights of stairs out into the main patio of the college, whatever that is called.
The lawn,
whatever. Anyway, we take him out and there's a light pole. They would take him out to a light pole and they would tie him to the light pole. Okay? And then, they would put all kinds of stuff in his head and his mouth and his clothes and peanut butter, whipped cream, honey, whatever we had in the dorm room refrigerator. So we would take that and we put it on him, and then we'd yell up to the girls' dorm, and in order to let him go, the girl had to come down and give him a big kiss. Then we'd let him go. Now, one time, we're taking a guy down, and I don't know what floor we're on, ninth floor or someplace. We got him. He got away from us. Okay? And he ran away. Now, the dumb guy ran to his room, which we knew where it was. And he locked himself in the room. And we didn't want to break down the door, So we had to figure out a way of getting him out of his room. So we had this vacuum cleaner, and we got it, and we put the bag underneath his door, the crack in the door, and we said, "We're giving you a warning. We're going to turn on this vacuum cleaner under your door. If you don't come out here and unlock the door and come down to the flagpole, we're going to, you're not going to like it." So anyway, we started the vacuum because he wouldn't come out. And so we started the vacuum. We kept running it. We kept running it. Kept running. I don't know how long it was, about 10 minutes, 15 minutes. We're running this vacuum in underneath his door. And we hear him inside coughing. He's dying. He sounds like he's in the last lung. Anyway, he finally opens the door. He opens the door, and I happen to be able to see. And there was, it was like a snowstorm in there. There was stuff flying all over the place. And he was a disaster. So we grabbed him, took him down, or they took him down, and to tie him to the light pole and did everything else we did to him. They did. So now he's down there tied to a flagpole. He's got vacuum dirt in his hair, and he's got whipped cream and honey and whatever jelly all over him. And the girl has to come down and give him a big kiss. And when she does that, as far as we are concerned, he's reconciled. He's at peace with us. Them. Not me. Them. I wouldn't do that. That'd be mean. You couldn't even imagine me doing that. Anyway, so you want to be reconciled. Can you imagine if you were put on a pole and your fiancé wasn't in the dorm? That'd be bad. Or you being in the enemy camp of God and not having a way to take care of your sins. That would be bad. That'd be terrible. That'd be like a lake of fire. But when you are reconciled, you are moved from that enemy's camp into the family of God. And you show your love for God through your obedience. And God reconciles you. And it's all by God on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ. And it gives us a reason to rejoice. And a person to thank, and a ministry to do, and the words of reconciliation to give out to the world, because we have the cure to the biggest cancer in the world that kills people eternally, and it's sin. We have the solution. We share it every day. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. Thank you, Father, for what your word teaches us and encourages us to do. Thank you, Father, for the different personalities you gifted in this room with the words of reconciliation, who do it their own special way, Father, but they do it in obedience because you reconciled them. I pray, Father, you give them power and courage this week to share the message that you give to solve the greatest sin problem in the world, being an enemy of God. I pray, Father, that you would help us with our friends and our family, and the co-workers, and the people we meet, and the people we go golfing with, and the people we have time with, Father, wherever we find them, help us give them the words of reconciliation. Help them, Father, to show them what a life is like being reconciled to God. Show them, Father, what it's like being a part of your family. Show them what it's like being a person that rejoices all the time, being a person that's thankful all the time. Because of your work, Father, in our lives, we thank you and praise you. And Father, any person in this room that playing church, being religious, Father, I pray that you would convict them by your Holy Spirit's power that it's not the way to be reconciled. We're only reconciled by the work of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.